Good morning. It's great to see everyone today, to be able to be together to worship the Lord together. And a special welcome to our guests who are with us today. We're very glad that you've come our way. I hope you have an opportunity to truly worship the Lord and to hear a message from His Word today, to commune with Him as we just have. And a special welcome back to our brother Stan. Stan, there's just been a huge hole right there on that pew, I tell you. And not just on the pew, but in the fellowship. We've really missed you, and we're just so glad to have you back with us today. And we welcome back our international travelers who've come back to us from Baja yesterday, from the trip to the City of Children. Really appreciate Mike talking about that and that great ministry that we've had a part in for so many decades. And a special thanks to Don Cancino and to Doug Smith, who year after year continue to spearhead that whole effort with the pajamas and then the providing for the trip. And all of you, of course, who contributed, who bought the pajamas and contributed to that work. It's just it's a great work to be a part of, and it's a blessing to us to be able to participate in that good work. And Mike, I am going to be gentle today to the people who were up late last night, who got to bed late, who are going to be falling asleep in the next few moments. I'm going to be very gentle. If I see you asleep and you went in Sonata, I'll throw the songbook underhanded at you. So I think that's a pretty good deal. I've got a pretty good arm, so if you're in the back, that may not save you. But and you know, don't complain. I saw the pictures on Facebook at El Torito last night. You were just real tired. Had to stop and have a big party on the way home. So yeah, I'm not feeling it. But anyway, we're glad you're back safe. It was our first day in Rome on our way home from Kenya. As we traveled home from Kenya to live back in the United States, we went to Rome on vacation. And our first day, I had a big day planned, as I typically do when we have our vacations. I had it all laid out, had the whole map drawn out, and was ready to go. And it was before we kind of learned to pace ourselves on this vacation. Our first stop was the Mamertine prison, where you may know it's probably the site where Paul and Peter were both imprisoned. It's kind of down there below ground level now, but most likely the place that both of these apostles were imprisoned during the first century. We walked from there over to the Roman Forum, the great marketplace, not only of commerce, but of ideas, philosophy, religion as well, and looked at the amazing ruins of the Roman Forum down to the far end to the Arch of Titus, commemorating, among other things, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Titus the general, who won that battle, that siege against Jerusalem, bringing God's judgment on Israel, and also Titus going back and becoming the emperor of Rome. And then we had, it's early in the day, we walked up to the top of the Palatine Hill and saw the ruins on the hill overlooking the Roman Forum, came back down the hill, nice leisurely walk, down to the Colosseum. Spent a couple of hours looking around the Colosseum, and by this time it's late in the day and everybody's ready to go back except for me. There's one more thing on the agenda. We've got to finish the agenda. I told my family, look, there's only one more spot left on our agenda, and this is the one thing that I want to see. And we're not going to get back over to this side of town, so let's go see it. I wanted to go to a place that's called the Basilica. How is it called? The Basilica di San Pietro in Vincoli. So that's the name. It's a church of St. Peter in chains. I wasn't really particularly concerned about the church building. As you can tell, as church buildings go, there's not much in terms of architecture to make this one very beautiful, but there's something inside this building that I'd wanted to see for about 35 years, and that was Michelangelo's sculpture of Moses. I wanted to see that really, really bad. And so my family, good-natured as they were good-natured at this point. We started up the hill. Did I mention it was up the hill to this church? And we got to, I had my map, you know, I hadn't looked at it since the morning, but here we're at the Colosseum. We're starting up the hill, and the first street we needed to go to had this huge fence across it. They were doing some kind of construction work, and we couldn't go up the road. I said, no problem, we'll just go over to the next street. Well, the next street was blocked off. We went over the next street. I said, it's okay. I know the cross street. We'll just go up this street, walk up here about a half a mile, make a right-hand turn, we'll be right there. So we started up the hill, kept going up the hill, kept going up the hill. Of course, I'm not looking at the map because, you know, I know the way to get to this place. And after a while, it's about the time of mutiny. And it's the time. It isn't about the time. It's the time. Our feet are sore. It's late in the day. It's been pretty hot. We've seen like Rome in a day. You know, it's like, how much can you cram in? And so I got the map out, and I found then that the street that I took up didn't actually run parallel to the street we needed to go up. It kind of went off at an angle. And so after about 30 or 40 minutes of walking, we were now 2.5 times further away from this place than we were when we started. It's not a real happy moment on day one of our vacation. I thought if I go back to Rome again, if I ever have the chance to do that, I'm going to have my little GPS on my phone, I'm going to follow the little path, and I'm going to get right there with no problems whatsoever. We've all gotten lost. Every single one of us here, I dare say at some time in our life, we've gotten lost. You're heading for a destination, and you don't get there. You take a wrong turn. You miss one of the landmarks that you're looking for. And it's kind of frustrating when you get lost. But you know what? You go on, don't you? Life goes on. Even if you missed an appointment, oh, well, we'll do that some other time. We've all had that frustration. But what if your destination is heaven? What if your destination is the Heavenly Father and life forever with God? What if that's the goal? What if that's where you're headed? What if your destination is to know God as your Father, and not only to have the hope of eternal life, but to have that kind of life with Him now? If you miss that road, if you miss that destination, you miss everything. And if we have a concern about that kind of experience of knowing life and knowing eternal life and life in the presence of God, life in heaven, we need to take very seriously what Jesus says to His apostles in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These words were spoken by Jesus in what we sometimes call His farewell discourse with His apostles. It starts in John chapter 13 and runs through chapter 17. Several chapters of Jesus teaching His apostles and then praying on behalf of His apostles, and then afterwards going out to die for His apostles and for the world, for you and for me. It starts there in chapter 13. We probably all remember that opening scene on this night of Jesus' betrayal. It's Jesus becoming a servant, or being a servant, and wrapping Himself with a towel and washing the feet of His apostles and teaching them one of the most important lessons about humble servanthood. And then along the way in that evening, Jesus said to them in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled." And to be sure, these disciples are troubled. They don't know exactly what's going on, but they know something's up. This is not a normal night. Things are not progressing like they always do. There's something happening with this conversation with Jesus, and these men are troubled. They're troubled because Jesus is talking about how He's leaving them, how He's going. And they're wondering, what in the world is He talking about? Where is He going? And then He's just talked to them just a few verses before this. He has talked to them about one of the people right there at the table, one of the 12, is going to betray Him that very night. And then He says, Peter, the leader among the disciples, that Peter is going to deny even knowing Jesus. And these men are troubled. What in the world is going on? What's happening tonight? What is going on with our Lord? And what does all of this mean? And they are troubled in their hearts. And Jesus sees this. And so much of what He says in John 14 at the opening of the chapter is to reassure them. And He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. He's saying, this is a time for faith. I know you don't understand. I know your hearts are troubled. But this is a time for you to dig in and to believe and to trust. And it's time for you to trust in God. But He doesn't just stop with that, does He? He says, trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, suppose your life is in upheaval. And I come over as a loving brother in Christ to try to encourage you and support you. And you know, we're there together, and I say, you know, this is just a time to trust God. And you say, yeah, I know that. I know that's what I need to do, right? This is a time to trust God. This is a rough time in my life, and it's a time for me to have faith, and I just need to trust God. And then imagine that I say to you, you know what? This is a time you need to trust me. And you would say, what in the world are you talking about? What do you mean, trust you? Yes, trust God. Trust the God of Israel. Trust the God who brought his children out of slavery, who rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, who kept his promises to the fathers. But trust you? Imagine what it sounds like for a human being to say to others, you need to put your trust in me. Jesus is taking them into some new territory on this night. And in fact, in the next few verses, Jesus is taking them to a place of understanding about himself and about God that is new territory for these apostles. He says to them as he continues in chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. In my Father's house are many rooms. And he talks about going and coming back. 38 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about going to the Father or coming from the Father. This place, this fellowship with the Father, this spiritual realm that Jesus is speaking of here is very real to Jesus. He has been there. He has existed there. He has lived there. He's come down from there. He knows he's about to go back there. When he speaks about the Father's house, when he speaks about, we may say, heaven or being in the presence of God, Jesus is speaking about a place and a realm that he knows firsthand. He has been in this very realm. And he's assuring the apostles for them not to be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back for you. And there's this reassurance that there is a place, a home awaiting them in the very presence of God and in the presence of Jesus himself. And that this is meant to reassure these men. And when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, I think about that phrase. Is the construction not complete? Is that what Jesus is getting at? Is there something he has to do there in going there to prepare a place? Or perhaps it is in the way that he goes to that place that he prepares a place for us. How will Jesus go to this place? He will go through the garden. He will go through the cross, through the tomb, through the resurrection, to the ascension, into the glory of God. And as he goes to prepare, in his going, in the very going of Jesus into this realm, he opens up that way for you and I as he offers himself, as he becomes our sacrifice. And when you and I have deep within our heart this assurance, this promise that there is a place waiting us, a place in the presence of God, it changes our perspective on this world. It changes everything about our lives and what's important to us and what we're going to want to invest our lives in, because it's a reminder of where we're going and what our destination is and how the path to that life is going to be different than the path that other people take in this world. The way that we live as Christians should be so much different than our counterparts in the world because of the destination, because of the promise. That changes our moral stance. It changes what's important to us. It changes what we give our resources to and the resources of our lives and our energy and our service, all that we are, because in our Father's house there are many rooms, and Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back so that he can take us to be with him there. And then he says to the apostles, you know the way. You know the way to the place where I'm going. I'm going to the Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back, and you know the way to the place. And it's at this point in verse 5 that Thomas is unwilling to just accept these words because he doesn't understand them at all. And, you know, sometimes the apostles don't get something and they just let it go. They just don't even ask. And sometimes it's out of fear. They just don't even want to know what this rising from the dead might mean. They don't want to think about Jesus and his death. But here Thomas just says, you know, Lord, we don't have a clue what you're talking about. And you've got to give, you know, get yourself in Thomas's shoes. Back just a few verses earlier, in verse 33, Jesus said to his apostles, in John chapter 13, 33, where I'm going, you can't come. Where I am going, you can't come. In verse 36, Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And he says, Peter, where I'm going, you can't come now. I mean, he tells them twice. And then he says to them, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know what you're talking about. We don't know the destination. If we don't know the destination, how in the world can we know the way? And it's in response to that, of course, that Jesus says what he does in verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's the destination. The destination is the Father. Fellowship with the Father. Life with the Father. Life in heaven. Life in one of those many rooms in the house of God. That's the destination. And Jesus says here that he's the way. He's the way to the Father. He is the pathway. He is the road that takes us to God. He is the connection between us and the presence of God himself. You know, when people are getting from point A to point B and maybe looking for help to get there and ask for directions, one person might say to them, well, you know, you go up here about a half a mile and you turn right and give those kinds of instructions. Another person might say, well, you know, I'm headed that way. Why don't you follow me? Get behind me. Just follow me, and you'll see the way. And someone else might say, you know, why don't you just get in the car, and I'll take you. I'm going that way. I'll just take you there. You know, with Jesus, it's like it's the road. It's the car. It's the gasoline. It's the fuel. Jesus is the conduit. Here is where we are. Here is where the Father is. Jesus says, I'm the highway. I am the way. I'm everything that opens up that pathway to you. It's me. I am the way to the Father's house. There's a single path. A single path that leads to the Father. And that path is Jesus. He's the path. He's the road. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. And when it comes to our fellowship with the Father, Jesus is the only port of entry. Jesus is the only bridge across the chasm. Whatever illustration or metaphor you want to come up with, Jesus is the only way. He's the only pathway. He doesn't show us a way or a better way, but he himself, in his very person, is the only way. He's the truth. We all love to know the truth. We study the truth. We look for the truth. We listen for the truth. Jesus doesn't just know the truth. He doesn't just speak the truth or teach the truth. Jesus says very clearly, I am the truth. Truth is within me. I am the opening to spiritual reality. I'm the very one who is that spiritual reality and truth in your midst. Truth, with a capital T, is a person. It's Jesus. It's embodied in him, which means not only that his words are credible, but that he himself is the only true way to bring us into the presence of the Father and to reveal the Father to us. He is the life. He himself, not that he just leads us to life or reveals life to us, but is the very life we seek. Life is in him. Last week we looked at John chapter 11 where Jesus said so clearly, I am the resurrection and the life. And since he's the life, he's stressing something very important about the nature of life. Everyone exists. Everyone in the world is quote unquote alive. Everyone exists in a living state. But Jesus is talking about something different, isn't he? He's talking about true life. He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about being renewed and becoming different. And Jesus said, I am that life. I am the way to experience that life in and of yourself. And if, and since, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, it follows that no one can come to the Father except through Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. I'm sure you've all heard about the mountain, haven't you? You all heard about the mountain? At the top of the mountain, it's God or it's life or it's some good thing up on the top of the mountain. Everybody wants what's on the top of the mountain. Now, how many roads are there in this story that live up that mountain? There are a lot of roads, right? There's all kinds of roads. We're all headed in the same place. Everybody wants to get to that mountaintop. We're all looking for that grand truth. Maybe we call it God. Maybe we call it whatever. And there's a lot of roads. There's a lot of ways to get there. I mean, there's Buddhism and Taoism and Islam and Judaism and Christianity is one of those roads. And there's philosophies, different philosophies. And maybe you believe in karma, or maybe it's reincarnation for you. Maybe in some kind of, you know, secret type of philosophy that opens up the true spiritual realm to you. But you know what? Let's cut each other some slack, because you know everybody's getting to the mountaintop. There's just different ways we're going to get there. And we just need to understand that there are all these different roads that lead up to the top where we all want to get. That is not what Jesus says. And we stand with Jesus today to affirm that in Jesus Christ, there is something unrepeatable. There is something so very unique and unparalleled and ultimate about Him. And His claim is uniquely and exclusively offensive. Jesus is saying, there are not many roads. There are not many paths. It's not like we're picking out a laundry soap, you know, and you like Bounty and I like Tide, but hey, the wash comes out clean, right? Or, you know, you drive a Chevy and I drive a Ford, but hey, it gets us all around. It doesn't really matter. This is a time when it matters. It matters, and there is an exclusive claim made by Jesus that doesn't play very well in our pluralistic society today, because Jesus says, hey, I am the way and the truth and the life, and there is no other way. There is no way to the Father. If you want the Father, if you want your Creator, if you want true life, if you want to step into a heavenly reality, I'm the only way. I'm the only possible way, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are not many ways. And this whole absolute truth type of concept is not welcome in our society today, which encourages the tolerance of every truth except truths that claim to be exclusive in nature. Every truth is equal. Every truth is valid, we're told, except those truths that say, no, only this is true. So Jesus can get thrown out because we have to be pluralistic. We have to be, quote unquote, tolerant of different views. But Jesus just states the spiritual reality. This is the spiritual reality. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And if a person is interested in true life and in eternal life, in the presence of God, Jesus says, I'm the way. There aren't other ways. We do not say this with anger. We don't say this with a hard heart or with a judgmental spirit. But we do say it with urgency. Because if people are traveling other roads, Jesus is telling us those roads do not lead to where they think they're headed. They're lost. They're going off. They think they're going up this way, but they're going off on a slant over here, and they are never going to reach that destination. They're on the road that will not lead them to life, but rather to destruction, deception. And so we proclaim Christ with enthusiasm and with boldness, not out of a sense of anger or feeling superior to someone who may not know the Lord or how much greater our thinking is than theirs, not at all, but with a sense of urgency because we realize Jesus truly is the only way, truth, and life, and no one will come to know the Father except through Jesus Christ. The truth is, if you're not approaching God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're on a pathway that will not reach God. And that's the word of Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here. And if you think that's a bold claim, and that's a pretty bold claim, listen to what he says next. In verse 7, Jesus says to his apostles, if you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Jesus has said he's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And now he says, if you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. Well, the conditional construction of the sentence implies, does it not, that at this point they don't really know Jesus. Now, they know him. These men have been with Jesus for 3 years. But he said, no, if you really knew me, you'd know the Father. The implication is you haven't come to that understanding yet. There's something missing in your faith. And Jesus is opening it up to them on this very occasion. But these men have known Jesus enough that they've left their home. They've left their families. They've left their businesses. They've been traveling with Jesus for 3 years. There's a sense in which they certainly do know Jesus, but there's a deeper level and significance that has eluded them to this point. And Jesus says, if you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. And then he says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let those words sink in. If you really knew me, you'd know the Father. But from now on, you do know the Father. You have seen the Father. And you hear these words of Jesus, and you realize that as far as these men have come, and my, how far they have come in their faith, what these men have done because of their faith. At the same time, we realize that everything has been just preparing him for this moment. There is a step that's being taken here in faith that they would have not anticipated when they started following Jesus. This is a step that's almost unfathomable, that Jesus brings them to this very point, in this very brink, as they come into a new territory in their knowledge of God and especially in their knowledge of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is saying, if you know me, if you behold me, if you see me, you are seeing the Father. When they first hear these words, you know, Philip is somewhat disturbed, and he speaks, and probably what some others were thinking, and he says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, that's enough for us. Enough of this. Wording and stuff, you know, just show us the Father, and then that'll do it. Just, you know, we want a theophany. Just let God appear here, and we'll understand a little bit more of what you're saying. And that's what Philip is looking for. What comes next, basically, is Jesus saying to Philip, when Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, Jesus saying to Philip, Philip, I have shown you the Father. Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 9. Don't you know me, Philip? Listen to that after Philip says, show us the Father. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I don't know how you read this. I read maybe just a gentle rebuke in these words of Jesus, though Jesus knows they haven't come to understand this yet. Don't you know me, Philip? After so long, there's a certain sadness here. How have you not been able to see what should be so very clear to you all to see, Jesus is saying? Hasn't it dawned on you yet who I am and what is going on here? The Father himself has come in his Son to this earth. And Jesus uses some words, and I can't think of a better English word. I don't know if this is a real word, if I'm making it up, but kind of an interpenetration of their lives. The life of the Father and the life of the Son are so intertwined and penetrate one another at every level that there's a sense in which there's no separating. Oh, I know the Father is in heaven and Jesus is on earth in the flesh. Absolutely. But there is such a oneness and an interconnectedness and an interpenetration of who they actually are that Jesus can say things like, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father in heaven. It's an amazing thing that Jesus says to them. To know me is to know the Father in heaven. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. We are intertwined. The words that I'm saying to you, that's the Father working through my very body and life. That's the Father's work. You know, sometimes, and this may sound like a fine distinction, but we think of Jesus being sent on a mission by the Father to do his work. I think it's more than that. I think the Father is here on earth carrying out his mission through the life of his Son, Jesus. This is the mission of the Father through God incarnate the Son. And God has drawn near in a created form, in a form that's been born of man. But it's Jesus is saying, you've seen the Father. You the words. And he says to them, believe me. He says, believe me, because, and I'm telling you this, believe that it's true because I'm telling you it's true. And I'd like you to accept it on that basis. And then he says, if you can't, if that's not enough, would you reflect on the miracles that I've been doing? Would you think back about when I walked on the water? I mean, now who walks on the waves of the sea? In the Old Testament, only God. Would you think back to when I fed Israel in the wilderness with bread? Like God feeding Israel with manna. Do you not see? Do you not remember just a few days ago, our friend Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days and I raised him up out of the tomb. Who does that? Who can do such a thing? You've got to believe, if not because I'm telling you, then you've got to believe because of the miracles. Are they not evidence of the truth of what I'm saying to you? To see Jesus is to see the otherwise invisible God and to know him. And this takes us back to the very opening moments of the Gospel of John, where John states this and then shows how it unfolds in the life and ministry of Jesus in some very familiar verses in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And then John says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. We keep coming back to this truth over and over again in this series. And it's one of those truths that we know up here in our heads so very, very well. But I'm telling you, if you spend some time thinking about this and letting it wash over you and just reflecting on the significance of what Jesus is saying right here, it'll blow you away. It just changes your life. This is a man walking the earth who is God in the flesh. What a thing to say. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Trust in me. Trust in God, yes, trust in me. Our claim in the Christian faith is not centered on a belief that Jesus was right, that he was right about the things he taught about God, that he promotes a higher ethic, that his teachings are actually pretty beneficial. They're very beneficial, perhaps the very best teachings that ever been. That's not the exclusive claim of the Christian faith. The exclusive claim of our faith is that the Father God, our Creator and Savior and Redeemer, was himself fully present in Jesus of Nazareth to reveal himself to us, to live in our presence, to die on our behalf, to raise to life, to ascend to rule, and by doing so, to open the way to the Father, to open the way, to himself pave that, to be the road, to be the truth, to be the life that brings us into God. Jesus isn't just some religious teacher or a guide who takes us somewhere, some destination. Jesus is the destination. He's the path to the destination. He's the revealer of the God who waits for us there. He is the essence of the Father himself. And he is alone, is the one in whom and through whom God can ever be found. Only in Jesus. That's why he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only pathway to our God. It comes down to Jesus. It just all comes down to Jesus and these great claims that he makes. And here we are on the earth, and we're lost. Can everyone just admit that the world is lost? I know we thought, oh yeah, we've got everything squared away here, we know it's what, you know, but you know what, the world is just lost. And before we knew the Lord, we were lost. Jesus is the way. And we're ignorant. Oh, we've come to discover a lot of things by God's grace, to really, by the way God created us, to explore and to understand. We've come to understand so much about his creation and the things that he's spoken into existence. But truly, how ignorant are we? How ignorant are we of all things? And he's the truth. And we're spiritually dead and hopeless. We can do nothing about our sin, about falling short of the nature of God. And he's the life. He's the way to the Father. He is the way. He is that truth that we long for. He is the life itself that we want to experience. In Jesus, the Father has come to us. And he's opened up that way for you and me through the offering up of his body on the cross that we remembered earlier today. The death of Jesus, the shedding of his blood, the nailing of his body to that tree to take our place, to be our atoning sacrifice, to take our sins upon himself, that he might open up a pathway of forgiveness and grace to the Father above, to bring us into fellowship with the Father, to bring about the forgiveness of all of our sins. And we believe that. We trust that. We trust in God, and we trust in Jesus, and we trust in his cross. And we come to him in faith, and we turn from our sins that have taken us away from God. And we've been immersed into Christ, into his very death and resurrection, to be new creatures, to be forgiven, to be following that way, to be living in the way in Jesus Christ himself, and come to that life, life in the presence of God. And so we say to people that we know and love, and maybe even people that we might meet for the first time, if you just happen to be visiting with us today, we say in love and with enthusiasm, look to Jesus. Jesus is the way to the Father. If you have faith in him, if you've not yet been responded faithfully to what the call of Jesus is to become a Christian, we encourage you to do so. We're here to just shout out the good news that we found in Jesus Christ. He is the way to the Father. He is the way to life. Brothers and sisters, You know, sometimes when you're a teacher or preacher, you just realize you're going to fail. This is one of those lessons I've been struggling with for the last couple of days, because I thought, you know what, I'm just going to fail, because, and truly, I'm not, this isn't false humility here, this is the truth. I can't find a way to express this as strongly and as deeply as I'd like. And I just hope that as you ponder the words of Jesus, that the Spirit of God is working in your heart, and it's hitting you, the significance of this. This is the spiritual truth. It's not about playing church. It's not about showing up at churches, playing church. We're talking about this changes life. This changes who I am and where I'm going and what life is all about. If this amazing spiritual truth that Jesus reveals about himself can take hold of your heart, it will transform you and change you, because it changes everything about what's important in your life and what you're going to do with your life, because you know who Jesus is, and that life is to be lived within you, and that you and I now are called to share that message with others. You know, it's one thing to get lost on the way to a tourist attraction or to an art museum. But we're not talking about tourism here. We're talking about eternal life in the presence of God, heaven and hell. This is a time you want to be on the right road. You want to make that destination, and the road is Jesus. And it's to Jesus that we call all people. Hear his words. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let us exalt Jesus. Let us worship him. Let us follow him into the presence of the Father. Let's stand, sing together.